Well, welcome to worship, everyone. It's great to see all of you here on this holiday weekend, and we have a wonderful service prepared for you. We're here to worship God and enjoy Him together.
Good morning. My name is Matt Hall, and I'm still the Director of Youth Ministries at West Valley Presbyterian Church. Pastor Kim gave me this opportunity to share with you some of my experiences to reflect on the last 4.5 years together doing ministry. And as I've been reflecting, I'm pretty overwhelmed with gratitude for this church. 5 years ago, I left my home in Saratoga and moved up to Oregon to pursue a ministry opportunity. And 2 weeks after getting up there, the senior pastor at a church that I thought was going to hire me had a moral failure. So I began to search nationwide for a church to serve at doing vocational youth ministry. And after applying for 4 months, I got an interview here at West Valley, and I was supposed to fly down Labor Day weekend 4 years ago. But Pastor Kim called me and said that the search committee couldn't wait, and would I be willing to do an interview via Skype? So one day up in Oregon, I drove home from work at the jewelry store, and I was just waiting around for the Skype appointment, and got in my pajamas. I left on my button-up shirt from the jewelry store, and I had nowhere private to be in the house I was living in except for my bedroom, so I sat in my bed with a computer on my lap, Skyping the search committee team. And I was sure nobody gets hired through Skype. It just doesn't happen. So I was pretty relaxed, and next thing you know, I had an offer to come join you all down here. It was a pretty crazy opportunity considering I was up in Oregon and I was looking nationwide, and God sent me just 1.5 miles from the home I grew up in. For a lot of years here, I had a 5-minute commute. It was pretty awesome. And one of the first things that I learned here was the power of stepping out in faith. I'd sit in Pastor Kim's office, and I'd share with her a vision or a dream for something that I wished we could do, but I just knew it wasn't possible. And she challenged me to step out in faith. There are so many programs here that have happened that seemed impossible, but God wanted us to do them, and He made a way. This is a pretty amazing community. When you consider that a church of about 300 pulled off a huge multi-church conference, sharing service worship with about 100 churches. It's amazing to think of what we can do. And I think in many churches we'd look at that opportunity that God was giving us and say, it's too big for us, God, we can't do it. But here in this community, we step out and we try to make the impossible happen. One of the ways we do that is through prayer. This church has a phenomenal prayer ministry. There are prayer warriors in this church who I know are behind the success of every program we do. There's a prayer team that meets on Tuesday mornings. There's a prayer team that meets Sunday mornings. And we have the prayer chain that goes out all the time. One of the first things I would do when I tried to do the impossible, that Pastor Kim had more faith in me could be possible, was reach out in prayer. And so many people here prayed for the impossible that time after time again it happened. And I took that lesson to heart. And when I was facing cancer, it was prayer that got me through it. From the very first moments that I saw the diagnosis, I reached out to people here who I knew were prayer warriors. And your prayer sustained me, and I believe that your prayers helped heal me. Oftentimes what we were doing just seemed financially impossible. When we were looking at one houseboat and then thought that we might be able to go on two, I didn't have the budget for it. But we came before the congregation and you all reached into your pockets. You donated towards houseboats. And we were able to double the number of students who went with us, allowing many students to hear the gospel for the first time. And then the next year I came back to you and I said, I need more money, more resources. And we got a third boat. And then this last year, again, I said, I need more money. And we got a fourth boat. When I got here, we had one, and I thought 4 boats was impossible. It was an impossible dream that God gave Pastor Kim and I. And you, the congregation, responding to God in faith through the power of prayer and your donations made it happen. One of the things that I love about this church is that we truly are a church family. I've belonged to churches where the youth were cordoned off to the youth room, and they never really experienced life here in big church, as I used to call it. But this church has the youth worshiping alongside of the adults. And this church has the youth serving alongside the adults. Not just at Rancho Santa Marta, not just at service worship, but in other ministries of the church. And it's been a true honor to get to coach students as they serve alongside all of you. And built relationships outside of the youth ministry department, but built relationships with multiple generations. Some of my favorite stories are of older congregation members approaching my youth and letting them know that they were being prayed for. And watching the impact that that older generation had on the youth, knowing that they were known by the older generation, they were being prayed for by the older generation, and the Holy Spirit was nudging the older generation to do that. One of the other things I love about this church is our commitment to the Bible. For 4.5 years, I've been in a Bible study. Sarah Sturwalt and I started it. Tracy and Joe were the founding members, and we swore we would never date. Whoops. But that Bible study has been huge for me. Every week, we meet in a restaurant. We do life together. We study scripture together, and we grow together. In this last year, when the church had to make some horribly big decisions, I was so proud of us as we dealt with the issue head on in a really difficult year, and we stood for Christ. And we made a vote to stand firm on firm Christology above all else. That's a legacy that I'll remember this church for. And as I'm leaving, I'm excited for where all of you will go. Because I know that these values aren't just values that were here for a season, but these are values that have been a part of this church forever. I know this to be true because I'm married to Tracy. And Tracy grew up in this church where she benefited from your prayers, where she benefited from knowing multiple generations here, where you guys taught her to step out in faith and taught her to study scripture. That is the legacy of West Valley Presbyterian Church. A church that's committed to faith, a church that's committed to walking alongside young people, and a church that will, for generations, continue to make the name of Jesus great in the life of its young people. I'm excited for what Ryan's going to be able to do during his short interim, and I'm excited for the adventure that the next youth director will have. Good things are coming. And for me, I'm really sad to be leaving. I'm really excited about my next opportunity, but I'm really sad to be leaving because I love this church and I love you all. When I got here, I had no idea what God was going to do. I had no idea that I'd find my wife here. But there's a verse that reminds me that sometimes we just don't know what God has in store for us. To paraphrase Paul, he says, "No eye has seen, no ear has heard what God has planned for those who love him." Church, great days are coming. Thank you.
We're going to try and take prayer requests. And if you have something that you'd like me to pray for this morning, we can't go on and on, obviously, but just put your hand in the air. I'll come to you. I'll write it down, and we will include it in our prayers this morning. So anybody have a request or praises count too? Praises count too. Your point. Oh, yes, Celeste.
My cousin Shirley has started chemo.
Ah, okay.
She's in Colorado.
So cousin Shirley... chemo in Colorado. Okay. And Steve?
My in-laws, Walter and Edie Long. My in-laws suffering from congestive heart failure. My father-in-law from pneumonia.
Okay. Thank you. There was one up here somewhere. I saw a hand. Mac?
Yeah. For Amber.
Got it. Yes, Bill.
Steve Johns is having surgery.
Oh, okay.
To prepare a long-term sore.
Steve Johns is having surgery. That's what Bill said. What else?
Yeah, I'd like to remind Steve that he'd get a better job so he could raise his arms.
So, Steve, to get a better job, this is your son?
Yes.
Okay. Yeah, Judy.
I have a friend named Roy, who his wife died, and he's just given up on everything.
Roy, whose wife died. Okay. So for hope. Yes.
For staff, the former staff, the new staff, the search committee.
So for former staff, current staff, and the search committee. Good. Yes, Judy. Judy Kiever has a daughter who's gone to seminary and who's preaching. When is she preaching? At 10:30? All right. 10:30, pray for that this morning. What else? Anything else? Oh, there you are. Carol McCune's birthday, isn't it? February 3rd. And he's having a hard time?
He's having a hard time.
Okay. All right. Yes.
For my son.
What's your son's name?
Lewis and Anthony.
Two sons, Lewis and Anthony, and to come to know the Lord. I gotta wrap this up. Who is it back here? I don't see. Oh, there you are, Cynthia. Okay. That's great news. Pills are working for your husband's cancer. That's good to know. Thank you for sharing that. And one.
Grace and strength for the caregivers of all these
people. Ah, Robbie. That's a prayer for the caregivers of all the folks in our midst who need care. All right. Would you join me in prayer? Lord God, we gather the congregation this morning because we love you, Lord, and we know that you've called us to bring all of our requests, our supplications to you, Lord. We praise you for who you are, and we thank you that you are a God who is Lord of the universe and yet is very particular, very concerned with every detail of our lives. And we thank you for that. And Lord, today we praise you for Matt, and we thank you for his ministry among us and the youth that he's brought in to this place and the many, many kids who've accepted Christ because of his ministry. And I just pray that you'd fill him with your Holy Spirit and send him on, Lord, to new things and wonderful vistas as you continue to work in him and expand his ministry for your glory and honor. And I pray with Doug that you would bless us as we search for another youth director. And also we thank you for Ryan, that he's been willing to fill in temporarily. Just guide our search process, Lord, and may the right person come to us. And may it be clear to the search committee and to all that this is the person that you have called for this place. So be with us and fill our staffing needs, Lord, by your power. And may you receive all glory in the youth ministry in the future. We trust you and we look forward to what you will do. We pray with Judy Kiever for her daughter who's preaching at 10:30 this morning. We ask for your blessings on Sharon and pray that the Holy Spirit would move and touch hearts and give Sharon peace as she brings your word to the folks that come to hear her. And with Celeste, we pray for her cousin Shirley in Colorado who's going to be undergoing chemo, Lord. And we pray for healing for Shirley and a sense of your presence as she undergoes this difficult treatment. And Lord, may Celeste be there for her in whatever way you're calling her to be to bring your presence and your peace to her. With Steve, we pray for Walter and Edie Long, who have one has congestive heart failure and the other pneumonia. Oh, Lord, we ask for healing for them. Lord, today we pray for a special measure of your grace and your presence to descend upon them that they might know that they are not alone, but that you're walking with them through this valley and that you care about their every need. And with Mac, Lord, we pray for Amber, and we ask that you would guide her and direct her. Mac has taken her on, Lord, as someone who needs you. And I just pray that you'd lead her to the foot of the cross again and again and help her get on the straight and narrow. And with Bill, we pray for Steve Johns, who's undergoing surgery. Lord, Steve has spoken to us on many occasions, and he's such an inspiration. I pray that as he undergoes surgery for a sore, Lord, that you would make that surgery successful, that he might feel better and continue to be present for his family and continue to be a witness to who you are. I pray, Lord, for Steve to get a better job so that he can have more money. And I ask that you would help him to be able to do that. And that's Dorothy's prayer for her son. And for Judy McDowell's friend Roy, whose wife died and who he's lost hope, Lord, restore hope to him, Lord. We pray that he would have a reason to live and that you would enter his darkness with a beam of light that reminds him that there is a resurrection and that you are the life. Lord, open him up to your presence. For Carol McCune, whose birthday is on February 3rd and who's having a hard time and who helped to build this church, Lord, be with him now. Heal him, restore him, give him a sense today, Lord, of how much we all love him. And may we continue to visit him and follow up with him as you call us to do. Thank you so much for Carol and his many years in our midst. I pray for Lewis and Anthony to come and know the Lord. Lord, we know that in you we find fulfillment, and in you that's the only fulfillment in this world. So we pray for them, and we pray for their salvation. And with Cynthia, we thank you. We praise you for the pills that are working to help with her husband's cancer. And we pray for continued healing for him. And be with Cynthia. She stands by and continues to be a support to him. And with Robbie, we thank you for all of the caregivers who have walked alongside someone in need. And Lord, we just ask that you would be with them, sustain them, build them up. We can think of many in our congregation who are doing that. And they need to be replenished. And we know you are the great replenisher of souls. So, Lord, we lift these things to you today, thanking you that you've heard us and that you've already begun to act. Thank you that you're so personal. Thank you for your grace and mercy. Be with our church as we move forward into the future. And, Lord, we trust you in all things, for you are our light and our salvation. Lord, as you have taught us to pray now, we pray together saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Our scripture reading this morning is from Hosea 4, 1 and 2, 5, 4, and 14, 1. Hear the word of the Lord, you Israelites, because the Lord has a charge to bring against you who live in the land. There is no faithfulness, no love, no acknowledgement of God in the land. There is only cursing, lying and murder, stealing and adultery. They break all bounds, and bloodshed follows bloodshed. Their deeds do not permit them to return to their God. A spirit of prostitution is in their heart. They do not acknowledge the Lord. Return, Israel, to the Lord your God. Your sins have been your downfall.
We're going through the story. Let's watch the video first.
During the time that Israel was divided, God told a prophet named Elijah that there would be a drought in the land. He directed Elijah to leave the area and live by himself for 3 years near a ravine where he would have all the water he needed. One day, God told Elijah to go and confront King Ahab and his wife Jezebel about leading the Israelites to worship a false god named Baal. Elijah asked Ahab and all the people of Israel to meet him on the top of a mountain. Ahab brought 450 prophets of Baal with him. Elijah decided to conduct a challenge to prove that he followed the true God. Two bulls were brought to be sacrificed. The prophets of Baal laid down pieces of wood and put the bull on it, but did not set fire to it. Call on the name of your God, Elijah challenged, and I will call on mine. Whichever answers by fire, he is God. From early morning until noon, the prophets asked their God Baal to send fire, but nothing happened. Elijah taunted them, "Shout louder! Perhaps your God is in deep thought or sleeping." So they shouted louder and cut themselves with their swords and spears, but still nothing happened. He quickly built an altar using 12 stones, one to represent each tribe of Israel. Finally, he asked those around him to pour water all over the bull and the wood. There was so much water flowing that it filled the trench around the altar. Then Elijah called out, "Let it be known today that you are God in Israel." And fire fell from the sky and burned up the bull, the wood, and even the stones and soil. When the people saw this, they fell to their faces and yelled, "The Lord, he is God!" The prophets of Baal were then arrested and killed in the valley below the mountain. When King Ahab returned home and told his wife Jezebel what happened, she was furious and sent word to Elijah that she was going to have him killed. So Elijah fled to the wilderness. There he met an angel sent by God to take care of him, who gave him food and water. Eventually, God told Elijah that Elisha would take his place as a prophet in Israel. Not long after, Elijah and Elisha were walking along the road, and a chariot and horses made of fire appeared out of nowhere and took Elijah up into the sky. So Elisha continued to do God's work, performing miracles, and at one point even raising a young boy from the dead. Elijah stretched out his body over the boy and caused him to sneeze 7 times, bringing him back to life. For many years after, God continued to use Elisha and a number of other prophets to perform miracles and warn the Israelites of all that would happen to them if they did not follow God. Despite the prophets' warnings, the next several kings led Israel further and further from God. It was only a matter of time before things had to change.
All right, that's a great video, isn't it? I love that. It makes me laugh all the time. You can pray for me that I will just calm down, okay? So that was my prayer this morning for the people. Anybody that wants to meet with me in my office before the service at 9 a.m., you're more than welcome. We pray for the, it's actually at 8:30 we meet. We pray for the service. Come join us at that time, 8:30 to 9 we pray. My prayer for them, they were praying for me to just calm down. So I got up too soon, and I'm sorry. I'm so glad we got to see that video. Today, we're going to talk about the prophets. And, we're in a place in the scripture, in the story, where it's kind of could be like a black hole. What you need to know is that the scripture wasn't written chronologically. It's written topically. Today, we're going to focus on the prophets and their warnings. All right, and we're going to focus on two prophets. One's Elijah. He was the first prophet in the north, and the second prophet is Hosea. He was the last prophet in the north. Now, I don't know if you've noticed warning labels on things recently. They seem to be springing up everywhere on every piece of merchandise. Have you noticed that there's warning labels on everything? And some of them are good warning labels. There's one, though, on some of the infant strollers that I just saw the other day. It says, "Remove infant before folding stroller for storage." That's important to do, but I don't know if they needed a label for that. Or the warning label on a Batman costume, "Cape does not allow you to fly." Did Batman fly? I thought Superman flew, but maybe Batman did too. Did he fly? I don't think he flew. Yeah, thank you. He didn't fly. So I don't know what that was about, but maybe somebody thought he did and jumped off of something with a Batman cape on, so they had to put that warning on the Batman cape. Or the chainsaw with the label, "Do not attempt to stop chain with hands." Yeah, it's important. Or there's the label for taking off your fuel cap that says, "Twist cap counterclockwise. Never use a lit match to check fuel level." Wow. Kaboom. Lots of warning signs. Some may be necessary. Some may not be so necessary. Again, we're at the point in the story where we're talking about prophets. Prophets gave warning signs from God, always necessary, okay, for the people. And as I said, we're focusing on Elijah and Hosea. Now, the focus is on the first prophet in the Northern Kingdom and the last prophet in the Northern Kingdom. Next time that I'm up here, which will be February 1st, we'll talk about the Southern Kingdom, all right, and the prophets there. So, for 208 years, God sent warning signs and messages to the people through prophets. These prophets were sort of like living text messages, you know, popping up on your phone, how they do that, and or Instagrams. They were there everywhere saying, you're not following God. Watch out. Don't do that. God is calling you to do something else. And Elijah is, as you saw in the video, is the story of God showing up in a big way. Trying to help the people to follow him, to put him first. And they just refused to do that. They had a lot of idols, and Baal was one of them. Now, I'm sure all of us have asked God to show up for us at one time or another. And we could go around, like just when we took prayer requests this morning, you'd like God to show up for you in this circumstance or that circumstance. And the reason we ask God to show up for us is that we know that when he does, as Christians, he changes things. He transforms our lives. He brings us hope and forgiveness. His promises are new every morning, and we call out to God, show up for me in this situation. And I just want to be sure that everybody in this room knows that it's okay to pray that prayer in your own life. Show up. God, show up for me. Show up for me today. I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. God, show up. You might pray something like this. God, I'm tired. Maybe today you're even tired of church. It's okay to be tired of church. We've been through a tough year. And maybe you need to say, God, show up for me right now. I want to feel your presence as I sit in your sanctuary. I want to know your love. I want to sense your transcendent grace. Show up for me, Lord. Or you might pray, Lord, I need wisdom. Show up and give me your insight and direct my path. Or God, show up. I need comfort. Show up and give me the comfort of your Holy Spirit. It is okay to pray for God to show up in your life in a specific way, in a way that you can recognize him for a specific purpose. Often I will tell people who are seeking guidance or aren't sure what to do to ask God to show up and give them a sign. And some people will say to me, well, you shouldn't pray that way because God is too busy taking care of other people who have bigger problems than you. Or he is too preoccupied with keeping the universe on track to give you a sign that he is with you or work on your petty little issues. That couldn't be further from the truth. I'm not pretending to know how God does it, but he is majestically powerful and masterfully personal at the same time. That's who God is. And Jesus told us to pray specifically, not generally. Why? The more specific your prayers are, the more your faith will grow as God continues to show up for you again and again and again. He wants you to learn to trust him. So he says, pray specifically so that when you see that I show up, you'll have more faith the next time. So here's Elijah in a situation where he asked God to show up. And this takes tremendous courage on Elijah's part because he's the only prophet in the region who still believes that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is the true God. And there's 450 prophets of Baal there. All right? In fact, we have ancient texts that indicate that the Israelites were so influenced by the pagan culture of Baal, they were beginning to think that Baal and Yahweh were the same God. And in fact, it got so bad that when the Lord would give the Israelites a blessing, let's say he gave them a good harvest one year, they'd thank Baal instead. That's what was happening. And at the same time that the people are being influenced by the culture, the Baalism around them, Ahab, which is probably the worst king of all in the Old Testament, is on the throne. And you know who his wife was? You saw it. She was like this in the video. Jezebel, all right? Evil, wicked people. And, of course, Ahab hates Elijah. Why? Because Elijah's given him warnings, warnings that he doesn't want to hear. So when Ahab sees Elijah, he greets him in 1 Kings 18, 17 to 19 by saying, "Is that you, you troubler of Israel?" Not exactly endearing, you know. And everybody ever say, "Here comes trouble," when you see, "Oh, here comes trouble." That's what Ahab was saying. And Elijah unflinchingly responds to Ahab the king, who could kill him at any moment. Again, courage. He says, "Excuse me." That's not in scripture. That's me. "I have not made trouble for Israel, but you and your father's family have. You have abandoned the Lord's commands and have followed the Baals." And because that's plural, we think there's a whole Baal cult with different gods and all kinds of things. Elijah challenges Ahab, and I guess Ahab liked the challenge because he didn't kill Elijah right there on the spot. And Elijah says, "Okay, Ahab, bring all of Baal's prophets and meet me on Mount Carmel. We will each prepare a sacrifice and place it on the altar." And the challenge was this: which God, Baal or Yahweh, would come down with fire and burn up the sacrifice? Okay? So they agree, and they build an altar and slaughter a bull and put it on the altar, and the Baal prophets go first. You know, they didn't even have to flip a coin in the middle. That, you know, Elijah says, "No, you guys go first. I'll give you first dibs." And so the 450 prophets of Baal start calling to Baal, "Come, Baal, and burn up the sacrifice." And they talk louder and louder, and they shout. And it goes on and on, and after a time, Elijah starts to trash talk them. He says, "Maybe your God is hard of hearing, guys. Shout louder. Maybe he's too busy. Maybe he went to Hawaii for a vacation." Ha ha, that's not in scripture either. So while Elijah mocks them from the sidelines, the 450 prophets of Baal get desperate. The confidence that Elijah has in God is just striking. And there's just one of him, and 450 prophets of Baal he's going up against. So don't get discouraged when you're in the minority as a Christian, because God works through the minority again and again. We see that in the Bible. So because they're desperate, the prophets of Baal, they start dancing. And this isn't, you know, the Vienna waltz or the Fiesta tango here. This is not fun to watch. It's more like they start to gyrate and cut themselves and shake, trying to get Baal's attention. They figure if maybe they cut themselves, the fresh flow of blood will get his attention, and there's nothing. Nada. Nothing happens. So they give up. Now just note here that Elijah has set this contest up to favor Baal. You know why? Because those prophets believed, and we have depictions of it, Baal was seen as holding a lightning bolt right there. And lovely looking guy, isn't he? And holding a lightning bolt. So if he was in charge of lightning, he could easily hurl that lightning bolt down, you see, and consume the sacrifice. So he's playing their game with them. He's giving them every advantage. He lets them go first. He's working to burn up the sacrifice because that's what Baal does. All right. When it's his turn to call on the God of Israel, Elijah douses the offering with water and builds a trench around the altar and dumps a ton of water in there as well. I don't even think the best Boy Scout could make a fire with that. And so the offering is just drenched. And then Elijah looks up to God and says, "God, show up. Show up. Show these people who's boss." And immediately God sends down fire and consumes the sacrifice. And God won. And the people cried out, "The Lord is God, the Lord is God." You know what the name Elijah means? Yahweh is God. That's what the name Elijah means. The prophet Elijah couldn't have had a better name for what God had called him to do. The story reminded me of a seminary student who was a year and a half into his Master of Divinity at Princeton. And when he was called home, because his father had brain cancer, he was only home for 2 weeks before his father died. And it devastated him, and he became severely depressed. And as he described it, his life turned gray, and there was no meaning, no color, no joy anymore for him. He said going about his day was like walking around in a world of cardboard cutouts. And then in the depths of his grief, he contracted a serious blood disease, and he was in bed, unable to get up. He was exhausted at the slightest expenditure of effort. And he had gone to seminary to think great thoughts about God. He had been a philosophy major in college. He was extremely academic and esoteric. He wasn't sure God existed actually, but the concept, the idea of it fascinated him. Theorizing and thinking abstractly about the philosophy, that the possibility of a first cause, was what he liked to do. He would entertain himself that way. Still, as he lay there sick, exhausted in the throes of grief, it seemed that if God was real, then maybe it was time for him to show up. And the philosopher, the philosophy major and the seminary student slammed his fist into the pillow and cried out, "If you are God and you are there, show up. Do something." And just like God answered Elijah's prayer to come down and consume the offering, God showed up and did something for this distraught young man so caught in his head, yet needing to be caught up by grace. He said later it wasn't what he necessarily wanted God to do from an academic philosophical standpoint. But what happened after he slammed his fist into the pillow and cried out, "God, show up," was an experience that was transformational for him. It was an electric warmth that began at his feet and rushed up through his body in such a way that for the first time in weeks, he felt energized and full of life. He sprang out of bed as an old hymn he had learned as a child in Sunday school came back to him. He began to sing, "Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine." That young seminary student was my dad. And that experience he had is why I'm standing in front of you today. He eventually became a professor, as many of you know, but for all the teaching that he gave to so many, probably the most important teaching he ever gave to me, the thing that he taught me and drilled into me every day practically, was the fact that I could always pray, "God, show up. If you are there, show me. Let me know you. Let me see you at work. Show up. If you are there, do something. I believe, help my unbelief." In fact, God actually asks us to ask him to show up. He wants to be invited. And because of his teaching to me, I found out in my life that we have a personal God who shows up when we invite him again. And again and again. That's why I do what I do. I want people to know this so badly. You are not alone. You have a champion and an advocate, a God of victory who will show up for you. Never be discouraged. He will come when you ask him. Dr. Martin Luther King, whose birthday we celebrate tomorrow, the leader of the civil rights movement and what was an amazing person. We have him in our school textbooks, but most people don't, some of our students don't know he was a pastor and he had deep faith in Christ. And one night, as he was beginning this movement, he received a threatening phone call in the middle of the night. And try as he might, he could not shake the menacing voice that kept repeating the hateful words. He kept hearing them over and over again in his head. King got up, made a pot of coffee, and sat down at his kitchen table. With his head buried in his hands, he cried out to God, "I need you, God. Show up for me. I can't go it alone." And King said that was a crossroads for him because he was about ready to quit because he's worried about the safety of his family. And there in his kitchen, in the middle of the night, when he was ready to give up, God showed up. When he had come to the end of his strength, King encountered Christ, who showed up and gave him an experience that would carry him through the remainder of his life. King said, "I heard the voice of Jesus at my kitchen table that night. Jesus was telling me to fight on." And later, King recalled that night, he promised never to leave me, never to leave me alone. God will show up for you too. We could stop right there, but we need to briefly talk about the last prophet in the northern kingdom, Hosea. But you have to know about the prophets is that God used their words, but God also used their lives. So you know how, like, a picture is worth a thousand words, God will say to the prophets, "I want you to live this out so people can see it. I want you to live out my message. Use your life to show people what I'm trying to get across to them. So in this case, God asks Hosea the prophet to marry a prostitute named Gomer. Gomer means completion. That is the filling up of the measure of idolatry or the ripeness of pure wickedness. In other words, she couldn't get any worse. Just like when you bake something in the oven, right? And it's fully baked, right? You can't bake it anymore, right? Well, in terms of wickedness, Gomer was complete wickedness. She couldn't get any worse. The name Hosea means salvation or deliverance, of course. So after they get married, as her name would indicate, Gomer continues in her line of work as a prostitute, leaving Hosea for long periods of time to be with other men. After a while, God tells Hosea to go to Gomer and show her his love. Think about that, God asking you to do something like that. That's a huge request. Hosea's got to be angry, humiliated. Go and confront her. The Lord says, yes, but show her your love. I don't think so. That's hard. But Hosea obeys the Lord. The story tells us that Hosea pays her fee and Gomer enters the room expecting to meet her next customer. And there she finds Hosea. And Hosea tells her, I love you, Gomer, and I want you to come home. Think about being put in that situation. The story mirrors God's relationship to Israel, who was completely unfaithful to God and kept going after other gods. As we go after gods today, like pleasure and achievement and all these things we think are going to fulfill us that don't. Hosea and Gomer had a covenant of marriage as Israel had a covenant with God. The first commandment in that covenant is you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. Just as Gomer was unfaithful to Hosea, so the people were unfaithful to God with all their idols and their compromise. And for years, God had blessed his people, and Israel never prayed, God, show up, I want to know you better. They never did it. Never prayed with all of their heart. And still, God came to Israel and told them, I love you, and I want you to come home. I find it poignant that this is the last prophet of the north, and that despite all the rancor and anger of the Old Testament, at the end of it all, there's Hosea, whose name means salvation. Whose name means salvation. And he leaves us with this image of a God who will even take back and marry prostitutes. That's the God of Jesus Christ. Hosea didn't give his life for Gomer, but God in Christ gave his life for us. Don't you get a sense of God's passion for humanity and all this, wanting to show up? Don't miss God's passion for humanity as you read the Old Testament. God shows up again and again for his people, sends them prophets and warnings and signs and blessings, and they still don't listen and they still don't love him. And in the end, we are left with Hosea, salvation, the prophet, embracing and welcoming Gomer, the prostitute, home again. The God who shows up for us even in a prostitute's bedroom. God's relentless pursuit of humanity is beyond what we would think reasonable or acceptable. Hosea chapter 14 is God's cry to his people throughout the Old Testament and throughout history. Return, Israel, to the Lord your God. And when they return, he says, I will heal their waywardness and love them freely. May he show up for all of us as we cry out to him and bring us all home. Let us pray together. Lord God, you always try to get our attention, and sometimes we go different ways. Show us what it means to love you with all our heart, our soul, our mind, our strength, to put you first, to love you better, and to honor you in everything we do. Thank you that you pursue us. You long to have a relationship with us. May we always follow you wholeheartedly. In Jesus' name, amen. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who loves you in all of the particulars of your life with an everlasting love, may his grace and the mercy and blessing of the Holy Spirit and the love of God be with you now and forever. Amen.